considered I didn't start out this way. A lot of times I don't. Sometimes I do, but yeah, I figure most Christians know it, but I know maybe there is some that don't. But the idea of confession and going before the throne, each of us on our own behalf, personally, quietly, before the Lord, before we start to study or pray or read or anything with regard to God's Word, to acknowledge any known sins and such things. I haven't done that so far. I'll let you do that on your own. However, I just mention it just as something as a reminder with regard to holiness and being led and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit and under His influence. We need to remember that sometimes a little weed pops in, even just in a conversation, or sometimes we need to remove the weeds before we're going to plant right there. Something to think about. Join me, if you would, before the throne. Father, it is an awesome thing that we can partake of your holiness, as we're going to see here, and to some degree, and that we can be your children. We ask that you would teach us, guide us, direct us, encourage us, and challenge us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, motivations for holiness. Why should we be holy? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Why should we be holy? We've already talked about some reasons, and there's many different reasons we could find, but I'm just going to share with you some ones. There's five basic reasons that I took out of the following verses, verse 17, essentially through 21, but why should we, or why must we be holy? It says he commands us again, be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So why should we choose to put the effort and the diligence, and I say effort, it's not that it's our own effort and exertion and power that's doing it. However, you and I have to choose every moment. We have to take the initiative, if you want to say, put the effort in to humbly submit each and every day. It's a moment by moment, daily decision that we'll have to make, we'll have to consider until we die in this body and go home and get a new body, and then we won't have to worry about that any longer. So, why should we be a gardener? Let's begin in verse 17. For if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Here we have this, conduct yourselves. Live your lives. Make your conduct, essentially. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Then he goes on talking about obeying truth, verse 22. This whole conduct, this context, by the way, started in verse 13. It continues all the way through chapter 2, all the way essentially through chapter 2, verse 10. And then also in verse 11, he's going to continue, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. There's the same concept again. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So there's different ways he says the same thing over and over through this letter. He's trying to get us to comprehend the same concept. How we love our lives is important. We're here not just to be weed-free. We're here to produce. Because he's called us to a job and to a ministry. And then he goes on, he talks about a whole bunch of other stuff, and then he talks about the example of Christ and our suffering, and we have called, because verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. He is the example for our life. Not just in the good things that he did, but in the price he was willing to pay to do what was right. I don't mean the price on the cross. None of us are going to die for anybody's sins. What I'm saying is his entire life, but primarily that 3 to 3.5 years that we have a lot recorded about in the Gospels, that was his example to us as well. He paid a price. Every day during that, he paid a price so as to produce vegetables He didn't have weeds in his garden because he wasn't born with that sinful nature that we have. Nevertheless, he still made a choice. He wasn't a robot. He still made choices. Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Meaning, choices were offered to him. Right? Temptation. It's not sin. James chapter 1 talks a lot about temptation. Temptation itself, being tempted, is not sin because he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Temptation just offers up the option. Gives you a choice. So, the whole point about him, he is our example in many ways. All of the things, the red letters in your Bible, as well as all of the things in the epistles that teach us about Jesus and what he did and how he thought and his mindset that we see in Philippians chapter 2 and so on. This is the example. So, back to chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 17. Here's five reasons to be holy. Number one, be holy because of a reverent fear of God's impartial judgment, or God's fair judgment, if you want to call it that. Be holy because of a reverent fear or respect of God's fair judgment. That's what he says. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges, or who judges very fairly, never unfair, according to each one's work. Notice he doesn't judge according to each one's size of your garden, shape of your garden, color of your dirt. He judges according to each one's work. He doesn't judge us whether, and this is not talking, by the way, this isn't talking about the white throne judgment, whether we're sheep or goats, whether we're going to heaven or hell, so to speak. It's talking about Christians standing before the righteous judge. You might think of 2 Corinthians 5, but we're going to see that in just a minute, so we won't go there. But the whole idea is he's going to judge each one's work, according to each one's work. What did you do with what Christ gave you? What kind of garden do you have when we have been, all of us, equally given a garden and equally given seeds and water and everything needed, the little tool wicker bills and whatever little things you like to do that works, and the pruner and shears and the whatever. Nobody can say, well, I didn't get as much as so-and-so. Well, I didn't have as much opportunity as so-and-so. Nobody can say that before him and that be a true statement. Yes, he's called us to different things. Our gardens aren't going to look the same. We're not all supposed to grow broccoli and cauliflower. Everybody's will look different, but that's the beauty of his personal individual plan for each of our lives. But everybody is called to produce, for him to use us to produce spiritual works by faith. It's what we might call faith works rather than fleshly works. So, there are two points to deal with. He is the Father and we are the judge. Notice it says Father. Call on our Father. Our Father is the judge. We are the child. Our Father has jurisdiction to evaluate our works as his children. Proverbs 9:10, of course, says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When I say a fear of God, and it talks about this, he uses the word fear. That doesn't mean that I'm just afraid all the time and because I'm afraid he's going to get me. But it does mean it's an awe. We get the word awesome, which is very lightly used today, but we should be in awe. It's a reverent respect in that healthy sense of fear. We're commanded to fear God, but we're commanded to not be afraid of a lot of things, right? We are commanded, in a sense, that whole issue of a reverent respect and awe of him because of who he is and the jurisdiction he has. He is the almighty, righteous, faithful, fair judge. Evaluator. Judge means one who evaluates. So there's two aspects of this judgment. The first one is present judgment in time, in this life. There's present judgment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. One of my favorite passages of Scripture as a rebellious child some days. I am very comforted by this passage. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. I believe most Christians do not understand this passage the way that they should, and I was one of them for a long time. And when this passage became pertinent or important or brought to the forefront of my thinking at one particular time about 8 years ago, it really has been a valuable thing in my life ever since. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For when whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, and all, or of which all have become partakers, meaning all of God's children have become partakers or have experienced discipline, if you are without discipline, he says, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, this is talking about our human fathers, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, we need to make sure and not forget 11. Now that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields or produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's loving discipline is so necessary for gardening. That's what he's saying. For us being a spiritual gardener in our life, we need it. People think of God's discipline. I think often we take certain attributes of God and we focus on them to the extent that we forget about so many other aspects or attributes of God, the essence of God. Love is one that we often focus on to such a degree that we forget that God is just, or God is righteous, or God is omnipotent, and some of these other different things we use to describe. Yes, he's a loving God, but he's also a loving God that loves us enough to discipline. He's a loving God who is a fair and a righteous and impartial judge, evaluator. He is the one we stand before, right? He is righteousness, he is justice, he is sovereign, he is love. None of those things can violate the other. So we always need to remember that. It's good to focus on how much our Father loves us. That's the one thing that most people today that don't know Christ need to know, especially young people. There's so many young people hurting in this world today, and most of them are being hurt by adults, and a lot of those are being hurt by the adults who should care for them more than anyone else, their own family. One of the things that's being proved out daily to many children in this country is that people who should love them don't. Even when those people are saying it, because your words mean nothing if your actions prove the opposite. They actually do more harm than good. They're more harmful if you say it. If you're not showing it, don't say it. It's more harmful than not saying it. And that's what so many kids today need. They need to know that their Heavenly Father loves them. There is one who will never fail you. Every one of us has failed somebody at some point in time and never been perfect at love. Whether it's no matter who it is, he will never fail. He is the ultimate lover of humanity to any individual. We need to help people understand in this dark world that doesn't understand love, that does not show love. Even us Christians, we're not a very good example of God's love to the world, because we talk about it a lot. We have bumper stickers on our car. We have plaques on our wall. And our lives prove otherwise, oftentimes. We often need to focus on and remember, what is the God of love calling me to do? How can I reveal Christ and his love to the world? That's true. But we need to not over-focus on that to the point we forget these things. This is the God of love, by the way. This passage brings me so much comfort, because I know myself almost as good as he knows me. And I know that I need his discipline sometimes, because I'm rebellious and I'm stubborn and I'm hard-headed. I know that. And I'm comforted when he tells me, because I had a pretty good father. He disciplined me physically. Not as much as he should have, I can tell you that now. At the time, I thought he did it more than he should have. Now I can tell you honestly, he didn't do it as much as was. It would have been better for me had he done it more at times. But this comforts me when I see he disciplines me for my profit, verse 10, that I might become or might be a partaker of his holiness. If holiness, me partaking of his holiness, if that's actually an objective in my life that's important to me, I should long for, not just put up with, I should long for his loving discipline because it's his instruction. That's what some of these words in here, without spending time on it, there's instruction and training involved in the concept of the Greek words described by chastening here. He's instructing and training me and helping mold me into the soldier, the faithful soldier for Jesus he wants me to be. Into that faithful disciple or disciple that is an imitator of Christ, who's actually revealing and manifesting his character to the world, not just some sinful character that Doug has that he talks about Jesus sometimes. The world don't need any more of that. They get enough of it from all of us. They need us to speak less and serve more. The heart of a servant. That is holiness. Humble, surrendered to him, directed and guided instrument of service to the world. He did not come here to be served. He came to serve. That's the point. There's so many ways that we can do that. That is a beautiful picture of the character of Jesus Christ. Holiness is the character or the nature of Jesus Christ. And is wholly dependent and fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. So we have this present judgment. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 10 and 11 are the key verses to this. It's for our profit. The second kind of judgment is future judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 talk about standing before the bema seat of Christ. But I can't quote 9 always exactly right. So, therefore we make it our aim. It is our objective or our goal. Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is it? That's a question that's convicting to me. Is it really my goal every day to be pleasing to him? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Our conduct. The decisions we make. What we have done. Whether good or bad. So once again, be holy because of a reverent respect and basically an awe, an understanding of us standing before our Heavenly Father someday and Him evaluating. And we know that we've been given much. We should know. To whom much is given, much is expected. He has given us much. Ephesians and so many other epistles of Paul's describe to us the wonderful many blessings and basically spiritual blessings and opportunities and privileges that we have, tools necessary, provision to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish, to run the race he's called us to run, lacking nothing. God's plan, I heard it said one time, I don't remember who, somebody said, God provided everything you need to be a faithful disciple and to run the race he's called you to run, except one thing. Diligence. Diligence. Choice. He doesn't force us. We must choose. We must choose moment by moment, day by day, whether to run and how to run. There's nothing else we need except that willful choice, the diligence to just choose to surrender ourselves to him and do it. Surrender and let him work in us and guide us and cause us to run this race, if you will, in that sense. Cause isn't the best word, but that's what he's saying. We need to consider those things. So it is a motivating factor. He puts it in the very next verse. One of the things I didn't mention that we'll mention later, go back to 1 Peter. We're going to see it in just a minute, so I won't mention it in the latter part of this verse. Continuing on. With this idea, be holy, number two, the second reason, be holy because of God's reward. These lead us by logical deduction, he is going to evaluate our conduct at the Bema Seat of Christ someday. He is evaluating our conduct right now in life. When you think of judgment, just think of the word evaluate. The word krino means to evaluate. We always think of judgment as being bad. Judgment is good. When you're getting your test graded, how come we... Here again, think about God's judgment like getting your math test graded. The only people that don't like getting your test graded are the ones that know they didn't do a very good job on the test. If you did really well in math and you knew you did really good on that test, you're kind of looking forward to that big old red A on top, aren't you? Maybe we don't do that anymore, but we should. If you know you might have got a D or an F, you're probably not looking so forward to seeing the red ink, are you? You know why? Here, this is just me. My opinion, just this isn't biblical. This is my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. I think most of us, including myself, most of us have a negative connotation in our minds when we think of God's judgment because we recognize our unfaithfulness. But we need to recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords desires, I should say, our Heavenly Father, but it's the Bema Seat of Christ. He is the righteous judge, it says as well. But our Heavenly Father is going to and wants to dish out and bestow to us reward as His children for faithful obedience to what Dad said. Just like a parent, a good parent, likes to reward and bless their children for their obedience and the good things that they do. And when they see good character attributed and your child is like a little Jesus to somebody, how can you not want to reward or to bless that? If you are a good parent, you do, and no matter how good you are, you ain't even a pimple on his behind as far as how good of a parent. He is the best parent the world could... We can't even imagine sometimes. I don't think I really comprehend sometimes the kind of a parent he is to me. I had a pretty good dad. He's still alive. He's a pretty good dad. Not as good as some of you have had because it lacks some spiritual stuff. He can't even hold a candle to what I even comprehend now of my dad, my spiritual daddy, and I don't even know him yet like I could. That father wants to bless and reward his children. But he can't reward weeds. Not only can't, he won't. He can't and he won't reward weeds because it's contrary to his nature and his character of who he is. But he not only does he want to, but he has to reward vegetables in our life. He can't reward sin and rebellion. He has to and wants to reward righteousness and faithfulness and holiness in our life. That's our daddy. He's perfect. He's always fair. He's righteous and he's just, and he knows everything. My human dad didn't know everything. He thinks he knows most everything, but he don't. And I'm pretty glad he don't. My Heavenly Father knows everything, whether I want him to or not. That's this idea of reward. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Holy conduct is gold, silver, and precious stones. Another biblical description of what is considered holy, set apart and sanctified and pleasing and acceptable to my Heavenly Father. They call it in that picture of building a house and the house going through the fire, gold, silver, and precious stone versus wood, hay, and stubble. One's weeds, one's veggies. That's what he's talking about. That is, by the way, the house was evaluated. Even the one, the stuff that got burned up, the other one will suffer loss of blessing he could have received then, but he himself will be saved, but just as one through the fire. That's the point. They're both built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and that doesn't go away. That's the whole point. We have this idea. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." He's saying, everybody has a garden. Not everybody grow vegetables, kind of an idea. There's a reward and there's a blessing from our Heavenly Father for doing what He has called us to do. We have been called to be holy. Walk worthy of your calling for which you were called. Ephesians 4:1 tells us that and begins a wonderful three chapters in the book of Ephesians telling us about this Christian warfare or life or race that we're running in this lifetime. And he's saying, okay, here's what you have and all the blessings of God and the provisions, and now you get to choose. That's what I see when I see Ephesians 4:1. Years ago, somewhere along the line, it hit me. You get to choose. And every time I read all these things in here, there's the armor of God and so many great things in five of marriages and all this stuff. I get to choose. That's what I see when I see Ephesians 4:1. Years ago, somewhere along the line, it hit me. You get to choose. And every time I read all these things in here, there's the armor of God and so many great things in five of marriages and all this stuff. I get to choose. Some of us think I have to choose. Some of us say I get to choose. Nevertheless, it's true. We have been given this privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as members of His body on this earth, representing Him to this whole entire world. And He wants to bless and to reward our faithfulness, our choosing to be holy in our conduct, which, as we said earlier, cannot be done apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't be holy. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. When He is leading and directing and empowering and guiding your life at that moment, can it be anything but holy? No. The fruit of the Spirit is all holy things, godly things. It's the character of Jesus working in and through us as a surrendered vessel to Him. That's as simple as it gets. It's not always easy, but it is simple. Point number three. So we have, be holy because you are a sojourner and a pilgrim on the earth. We're an alien. I don't like science fiction stuff. I don't like alien stuff and all the crazy, weird stuff that I see in the world today and zombies and all that garbage. Stuff is weird. I'm not trying to offend you, but if you like it, that's okay. That's up to you. But I think it's all weird. And it's alien stuff. It's like aliens this and aliens that. You know, but the whole idea, the word alien is not a bad word if we use it correctly. I mean, in English, it's one who is not from the land. A person from someplace else, basically. That's what a sojourner is. That's what a pilgrim is. That's what a nomad is. That's what an alien is. That's us. Supposedly. I mean, that's what God says we are. We just don't act like it a lot. So in verse 17, and that's in my Bible, it says, throughout the time of your stay here. Some of your Bibles, I think, use the word sojourner, maybe. Because that's what he's talking about. Remember what I said in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And then he talks about honorable conduct. Make a choice. You're a pilgrim. You're an alien and a pilgrim in this world. You're not citizens of it any longer. You just happen to still be working here. But your address now is, your home address has changed. But you're here. This is your work address. You're out of town working, so to speak, for a while. Until you get to go back home, because now your home is here. And those are the people I'm talking to. Be holy because we are a pilgrim on this earth. Act like a pilgrim on this earth. That's why James chapter 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That convicts me. So I have more friendship with the world sometimes than I really desire to have. But I ain't going to lie to you and tell them it ain't there. I'm telling you it's not there. And you all have some of it too. I don't think I take that seriously sometimes. We don't take that seriously. Adulterers and adulteresses. Spiritually. We're watering down. We're diluting the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That's what adultery does. Waters it down. Like my niece said one time, this orange juice is adulterated, and she was about six. Because Aunt Christy had been telling her somewhere along the way about adulterate, and her mom had mixed it with about half water, and she says, oh, this orange juice is adulterated. Good lesson. That's what it is. we water down the relationship of Jesus. We bring in something that makes it less pure when we're in friendship with the world. It's essentially, it's bringing weeds into among our holy vegetables. That's the problem. It's not, so like I said, don't focus on what the sin is and the, oh, I got to try not to do that again. Here's the solution. Rather than trying not to do that again, do what you should do instead, because you can't do both at the same time. Simple, right? Not easy, but simple. So, be holy because of that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, I told you that. Philippians 3:20 tells us we're not citizens of this earth any longer, we're citizens of heaven. And Hebrews 11:9 was a great example of Abraham. Him and Isaac dwelt in tents. They lived as foreigners because they were seeking and focused on the city not built with hands, essentially. Number four, be holy because you are no longer slaves. Verse 18, back to 1 Peter. Knowing that you were redeemed, he says, we should know this. This is, by the way, remember, continuing thought after, be holy, because he who called you is holy in the same way. Daddy's holy, be holy kids. He says, knowing that we were redeemed. That means we were slaves. What does 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tell us? That we were slaves. And we were bought at the ultimate price. We were bought at a price. I was a slave. I didn't know it at the time, but I do now, looking back. But I was a slave and I was redeemed. Redeemed means to pay the ransom price so that the liberty can be had. Freedom can be had. Release it from bondage, therefore set it free by paying the ransom. That's what it means. He did that for us. So we need to be holy because we are no longer slaves. Moses reminded Israel of this in Deuteronomy 5:15. He said, remember that you were slaves in the land of Israel and God brought you out of the land. And then he goes on and on. They needed to remember that. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, quickly. We got just a few minutes left and we only have one more point. Psalm 78. This is important, I believe, because it has some descriptions of us that we need to be aware of. Once again, as Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things happened to them as examples, but they were written for our admonition, for our teaching and learning, so that we may learn from things that happened to previous generations of God's people. Psalm 78, just write verse 34 to 42 in your notes. You could read the whole psalm. I encourage you later on. It's a long verse. It's got 72, long chapter with 72 verses. But read Psalm 78 sometime, and maybe like Psalm 105, 106, they're kind of parallel. They have some of the same things said. It's good information that we get from God talking about His people, this wonderful instruction and motivation for us in our life. Psalm 78, verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him. They seeked after him. They returned and sought earnestly for God. Verse 5, then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High Redeemer. That should make you think of 1 Corinthians 10:4 that tells them that their rock was Christ. The rock followed them and that rock was Jesus. Verse 36, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed him from the enemy. It's a picture. They were led out of slavery to the enemy, which is the Egyptians, and set free by God's deliverance. Moses was just a picture or a type of Jesus who would come in the future. But that whole process of being delivered out of slavery, crossing the Red Sea, and then God, by the way, allowed them to live under grace. Sometimes we think of all that. Oh, you know, we don't remember that God's grace was alive and well in the Old Testament. They functioned, they lived under grace. Did they need anything? Did they have to? They didn't earn or deserve their food or water, but it was provided for them. God's grace provided what they needed as God saw what they needed, and they whined and complained and cried and said it isn't right and it's not comfortable enough and it's not the right kind of food and it's not this and it's not that. And yeah, but this is too hard. That's basically what they said. It's too hard. We don't like your way. We want to go back in the old way. At least we had what we wanted to eat, and at least we had this, and at least we had that. And all the hardship and the price we had to pay and the lack of freedom is worth it. Because at least we had what was comfortable, what my flesh wanted. That's a picture of me sometimes, and you, and the rest of the American Christians. We need to be aware of that and recognize sometimes we don't reflect on and remember and focus on the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer a slave to our flesh in this world. We have been set free by the ultimate price. It says we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. We need to be not like the Exodus generation of people. We need to remember, hey, He has delivered us and given us all of this. Now what are we going to do with it? We're just going to act like a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats that look like the rest of the world? We're going to act like royal children of the King of Kings, soldiers in the royal army of the Creator of the universe. That's the question that I need to ask myself every day. It's the question we all need to ask ourselves. That's the point. And the only way that we can act that way is, it's not about, my God, I'm going to be the greatest soldier for Jesus now. And it's about, yeah, we can have a passion for battle. I love the passion that I see in Randy and Gene, people like that. I love the passion that comes from the Word of God. There's lots of people in this world that have a love for God's truth. They have a passion for His Word. They want to know it because it's His thinking. And His thinking is the only thing that transforms our thinking by the renewing of our mind. And that's what gives us this ability to humbly surrender ourselves. It's not about this big zealous macho-ness. It's about a passion to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, that He may lift us up, that He may be the one that uses us as the vessel for His honor that brings glory to Him. And we don't get the glory that way. The fifth one, be holy because of the lavishness of God's love. John 3:16. God's love paid the highest ransom possible for you and for me. There's no higher price that could have been paid to set your soul free from slavery to sin and eternal condemnation. There's no greater price that could have ever been paid for any one of us than what He paid. We think of John 3:16, it's a great salvation verse, but think about the love. It describes God's love for us. When we go back to this, you know, the precious blood of Jesus in 1 Peter 1:19, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. What makes this gift so special? What makes it such an amazing... He uses the word precious in the New King James. What makes it so precious? Number one, it was flawless. God gave His best. In the Old Testament, did He say, bring any old lamb around for the sacrifice as an offering to me? And use the runt, after all. Keep the best for yourself. Use the runt. He didn't say that. He said, bring the best. He gave the best for us. He gave the best. We're not trying to repay Him, by the way. When we are choosing to be a faithful disciple, choosing to be holy as He is holy, when we choose, make these choices to be pleasing to Him, we're not trying to repay Him. You can never repay Him. But it is a response. It's an acknowledgement and a response to what He has done for me and what is He asking in return. One who did so much for worthless, sinful me. What little is He asking for me compared to how much He did for me? And I'm not even willing to do that. He gave His best. Number two, it was planned. That's what makes it so special. Verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had a plan before the foundation of the world to become flesh and die for me and for you, for anyone else. His plan was perfect in advance. He said, this is what I'll do. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 20 through 24. I don't have time now, but Peter's speaking to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, he says, he's talking to them. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who was sent by God, essentially God's predetermined plan ahead of time, said, this, myself in the flesh, is going to come, and y'all crucified him on the cross along with everybody else. That's the guy. The one that God determined beforehand to send here and prophesy to y'all, he's the guy that you killed. That's essentially a paraphrase of what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. So that's another thing. It was planned. The greatest gifts are planned. When you just show up at the last second and you buy a gift card or you buy a whatever you buy for somebody real quick, like, because you got to give them a gift, that don't mean near as much as somebody that maybe 6 months ahead of time started building something or making something and they planned it out and they put all this extra effort into it. Is that a lot more precious gift to you than me stopping by a Wally World on the way over and buying you a gift card? It's more precious, isn't it? Because of the planning involved. Verse, the third point, what makes it so special? It was personal. But, he says at the end of verse 20, but was manifest in these last times for you. He went to the cross for you and for me. He paid the price not just for everyone else. He paid the price for us. That's personal. That makes it more important. That's the whole thing, like that personal gift. Somebody makes you something they invest in and put effort into, it's a far greater, more treasured gift to you, isn't it? It's natural. It's supposed to be that way. Because of what the thing is? Most of the time, the thing's worth less money, per se, dollar amounts, but it means a whole lot more. That's the whole point we need to get. It was personal. I am His personal possession. That's what Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. He purchased me. Number four, it secured our access to God the Father. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus Christ is the gate. The only way any of us can come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. It secured our access to Him forever. Verse 21, for who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. We know in this context tells us we have access to God. John 10, 28 through 30 is a very comforting passage, because it tells us about the security that we have. Not only did He give us access, it's secured. So it secured our access to the Father forever. It secured your access to the Father forever. Verse 28, and this is Jesus Christ, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's one of the greatest, most comforting passages of assurance and security that we have to serve the risen King, because He bought you at a price. He paid it once. You received eternal life by putting your faith, your trust, your belief, you want to call it your faith and trust in His work for you. It was personal. And you accept that by faith and know that it was for you. You're born again and all of these things are true of you, and you are His purchased possession. Therefore, be holy, because the One who bought you is holy. And He's given us the means, and He's given us all that we need, and He's given us the exhortation and even the detailed instruction manual for how to be holy in His sight. And that's a beautiful thing in His eyes. A child being holy. What does John say in 2 John? I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. All of you who are parents know what that means, don't you? I know you do. So does he. He knows what that means too. Holiness is walking in the truth, and as an obedient kid to daddy. Remember, a holy life will make the deepest impressions, because lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. I'll leave you with one question. Is your garden holy? Thinking about this, we all can choose every day to grow vegetables or not. Let's be holy, because our King is holy. Let's make that choice moment by moment, day by day, that we may please Him who enlisted us in this wonderful conflict we call life. Thank you for your time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you've challenged us, that you've provided so much so much content, so many places in your word, so many descriptions that we can hopefully understand. I pray that these words of mine is sometimes not clear in bumbled speech would be clear in people's minds, that the concepts and the ideas would be understood. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use this in each of our lives to challenge us, to encourage us, and to motivate us to be more like your Son and our Savior who died for us. We thank you and praise you. Bless our fellowship we're going to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.